All right, great, thanks. I'd like to welcome you this morning, and there, as far as I know, the only announcement I want to make is that we're going through this coronavirus, and folks, let's just remember that God's sovereign. God's got everything under control, and whether we are out and about or work, no matter what, things are going to work out, and we're going to be back meeting on a regular schedule sometime real soon. And there's also one other thing I'd like to bring up this morning. Is the 15th of April was Keith Carter's birthday, and as a tribute to Keith and the hard work that he's done so much from here in the church, we want to sing happy birthday to Keith this morning. So yeah. The few of you here, would you join in and let's sing happy birthday to Keith.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Keith. Happy birthday to you.
And you're only 29, right, Keith? Oh, okay. But, and I don't think there's any other announcements this morning, but the ones of you that are home listening to this, folks, we surely miss seeing you here at the church.
Yes, O Lord, you are a shield about me and the lifter of my head. Our choral call to worship this morning, we've been doing it all the month of April. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Number 308. Let's sing verse 3 together this morning.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you just praising your name and lifting you up and acknowledging the fact that, yes, you have risen. The grave is empty, and we rejoice in that fact. We ask that you be with each and every person who listens to this service this morning, who hears the word preached this morning. We ask that you just guide us, direct us, and lift us up through this coronavirus that's going around, Lord, and give us patience of all else, and just know that we know that you're on the throne, and that's all that matters to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
And our opening hymn this morning is number 285. So those of few of you that are here this morning, please stand and let's sing this together, number 285, In the Cross of Christ I Glory.
Seated. We have such a wonderful opportunity to be able to carry on with our services, even though we know that most of our people, the vast majority of our people, can't be here with us in person, that we know that by God's Spirit, you're with us here spiritually, and that's a great comfort to all of us. We miss everybody and wish that we could all be here together again and believe with all our hearts that we will be in not much more time. We hope that all this is passing and will pass quickly. So as we worship together, let's bow and lift this up to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, we are so grateful and thankful that we have a God who loves us and a God who is very near to us in time of trouble, that you're our rock and upon you we stand during this time. Lord, it's so difficult for us and so painful to not be able to come together and to worship you and to enjoy the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just very hard, very difficult for all of us. So Lord, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would be moving around this congregation even now in this moment. Lord, that you would touch each heart and continue to bind us together in a bond of love. We thank you again for your tender mercy, for the way that you watch over us. And Father, we do pray for those special needs that are here represented in our congregation. We pray for those who are suffering this day from fear or from anguish, fear of the future, wondering what's going to happen. And Lord, we ask and pray that they would put their faith and trust in you, that all of us would, as we turn to you as our Lord and as our God. Father, for those who are experiencing special needs, and Lord, we pray for Clyde and Mary Cable today in the loss of Clyde's son, Patrick. And Lord, we ask that you would help them as they grieve over this and give them the assurance that you're right there with them and helping them through this difficult time. Our Father, for others who may be suffering from physical problems or from maybe from financial need or from family issues, Lord, whatever it may be, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would go and search out the hearts of each person, and Lord, that you would intercede on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. Father, we thank you and love you for our time to be together today. And even though this is online, still, Lord, we know that it's by your Spirit and that your Spirit is comforting and helping and healing. And we praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Be love's purest joys restored. Be still my soul when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed we shall meet at last. Be still my soul, our best, our heavenly friend. All faith their ways leads to a joyful end. Be still my soul when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed we shall meet at last.
Thank you, Kathy. You know, we are just so blessed to have tremendous talent here in this church. And those ladies that have been singing for us, Kathy Penland and Kathy Matheson, Annie DeHart, also our wonderful piano player and organist and music director, we're just blessed. We're greatly blessed with music here, and it's such a wonderful thing. If you have your Bibles right there, if you'll turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning, and this is found in Acts chapter 1 and reading verses 1 to 11. Acts chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 11. And hear now the word of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, it's just hard to believe that Easter Sunday was just 1 week ago. I read where somebody said, I really believe that this is April 57 today. It seems like so many days have passed, even since Easter, and yet this is right following the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. You know, every year about Easter time, there seems to be this flood of bad weather that comes across America. And of course, we're in that season right now, and you may know from watching television, watching the news, that there were terrible storms that came through our area just a week ago. And these storms came in, as they always do, from the west. And they always seem to bring great devastation. And for some reason, it always seems to be right around Easter. Now, just this past week in South Carolina, around Seneca and Clemson, some of you may remember that there was an EF3 tornado that struck them, 165 mile per hour winds. And there were 200 homes that were totally destroyed during this storm, and 1,147 homes damaged. And you know, as the newscasters showed this on television, it showed the people whose homes had been destroyed, and you'll remember that they were walking around almost as if they were in a daze. They were shocked to see what just moments before had been the home that they were living in, and now all of a sudden it was just a mass of twisted wood and splinters. And they were looking around trying to find things that they could take with them to remember, maybe photographs or special items that were precious to them. They were in a daze as they walked around. And if any of you have been through a storm like this, then you know the feeling. You know exactly what these people were going through. A few years ago, when Annie and I were living in Charlotte, a storm came through our area, and all of a sudden, without any warning at all, a tremendous burst of wind came through there. And after it was over, we went outside and found that there were trees that had been knocked down. And just one block away, we saw this home where the roof had been completely taken off. And there was the house right there laid open. Just an amazing sight. But the people in our neighborhood were walking around looking at one another thinking, how could this be? People were in shock. And you know, when something like this happens, people look at one another and they say, well, what are we supposed to do now? Where are we going to live? How are we going to take care of this? You know, the insurance company says you have to put a tarp. If the roof has been taken off, you have to put a tarp over that within so many hours, or the insurance won't cover your loss. And everybody's saying, well, where do we go? What do we do? You know, the truth is, I believe the disciples were facing a very similar dilemma right after Jesus was resurrected. Of course, before he was resurrected, they were hiding. They were afraid. They were terrified. But then Jesus came and he appeared to them, and for 40 days, Jesus ministered to them and helped them and encouraged them and taught them about the kingdom of God. But then, in the passage that we just read here in Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus was lifted up. He was taken away. And the two men in white, obviously angels, said to the people that were standing there, why are you looking into the sky? Jesus is not here. Now it was time for them to go out. Now it was time for them to move forward. And I'm sure that they were asking themselves, what are we supposed to do now? What should we do? They were in that dazed moment. But Jesus, before he left, gave them his final words. You know, we can read about that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, something that we call the Great Commission, when Jesus told them that he was sending them out as his disciples. He said to go into all the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He gave them that direction. But here, as we read in Acts chapter 1, Jesus also gave them certain, what we may say, final words before he left. You know, final words are very important. What people say on their deathbeds are very important. I've had the opportunity to be by the bedside of people who were passing, who were leaving to go into their eternal reward. And they would say things at that time that were very meaningful to them. Nobody at that moment says something trivial or something useless. It's typically something that's been on their heart. Now, we do have the last words of some famous people, and those may not be as significant as others, but for instance, Frank Sinatra, just before he died, looked at those around him and said, "I'm losing it." Those were his final words, Frank Sinatra. Or Leonardo da Vinci, who was really overly modest about all of his accomplishments, a real Renaissance person. He said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. I guess the Mona Lisa wasn't good enough for Leonardo da Vinci." Or there was Benjamin Franklin, who was dying at the age of 84, and his daughter told him to change position in bed so he could breathe more easily. And Benjamin Franklin's last words were, "A dying man can do nothing easily." Or how about Groucho Marx? Always a comedian. When he was dying, he let out one last word. He said, "This is no way to live." Some of you may be familiar with Joan Crawford. Joan Crawford yelled at her housekeeper, who was praying as Crawford was dying. And Joan Crawford said, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." Said a lot about Joan Crawford. Or some of you may be familiar with Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs was the founder of Apple Computer. And Steve Jobs, when he found out that his illness was terminal, really called out to the Lord. And there are many close to him who said that he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And according to Steve Jobs' sister Mona, the Apple founder's last words were, "Oh wow, oh wow, oh wow." And then he died. Last words can be very important. I could go on and on reading some of these. To me, the most significant ones were those words where people were seeing something that was beyond human sight. And they were saying, "How beautiful it is. How beautiful." Well, the final words of Jesus were very significant too. And the first thing Jesus did was to give them comfort. And he told his disciples, "Now wait, I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit." Now the disciples were weak. They were physically weak. They had very little rest or sleep or food because those things weren't important to them right at that moment. For 40 days, Jesus was with them, but it was so strange because they had seen him die on Calvary. They had seen him suffer. They knew that he was dead. They saw the Roman soldier stick the spear into his side, and blood and water came forth. They knew that Jesus was dead. But now he was there with them. How confusing. How hard to understand. You know, it's one of those times when your eyes see something, but your mind says that's not possible. That's what they were living with for 40 days. And you have to believe spiritually that they were in turmoil about, well, what is happening here? Physically, they were a wreck. Spiritually, their faith had been shaken to the core. Even though Jesus, on three different occasions, told them exactly what was going to take place when he went to Jerusalem, he'd laid it out explicitly, but their brains couldn't comprehend it. No, not Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Certainly this won't happen to him. Even Peter addressed him and said, "Oh Lord, may it never be." And Jesus had to rebuke him and say, "Get behind me, Satan, for your mind is not on things of God, but on things of man." Well, they were spiritually shaken. They were also confused. Jesus was alive, and yet here he was, talking to them. They'd seen him crucified, and yet there he was in front of them. And somehow in their minds, they still believed that this was all going to figure in to their idea about the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom that Jesus was talking about, but a kingdom on earth where the Messiah was going to change the political situation, the political environment. Not at all what God had in mind. And that's why they asked Jesus, is it at this time that you're going to restore your kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know those things. That's not what's important right now. Jesus had to redirect them from the physical things to the spiritual things, get their minds back on his purpose for coming. His purpose was not political. His purpose was spiritual. He came to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Well, Jesus also gave them direction. He told them what he wanted them to do. He said, first of all, in verse 4, he said, don't leave Jerusalem. You have to stay here for a while. Now, they'd been there for 40 days. And Jesus had been meeting with them on occasion. They'd seen things happen for 40 days. But Jesus said, don't leave. Don't leave. And you realize Pentecost is only 50 days. So in 10 more days, something very dramatic was going to happen. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. The power of God's Holy Spirit coming upon them. But Jesus said, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem. Don't leave. They were to wait for the promised one, for the one that Jesus had said was coming. And he told them, stay here and you will receive power. Jesus knew in their weakened state that there was no way that they could proclaim the kingdom of God the way it needed to be proclaimed. They had to have power from on high before they could do that. Now, Jesus had extended this power to them on a temporary basis on several different occasions, like in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 10, verse 19. In Luke 9, 1 and 2, it says, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Then again in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent them out again, giving them power and authority. They were doing things that could not be done from a human perspective. They had to have the power of God before they could accomplish what he was sending them out to do. And Jesus knew now he would not be there with them. They would be on their own. And that's why he said, I want you to wait. You need to wait in Jerusalem until power, the very same word, dunamis, the word from which we get dynamite, you have to wait until this power comes upon you. And now that power, once it came upon them, would stay with them. You know, Jesus promised this, John chapter 16, verse 7, it says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now the word there that's translated helper is the Greek word parakletos. It comes from the word paraclete in English language. And that means the one who has been called to walk alongside. And he said, you have to wait until the paraclete comes. You have to wait until the Holy Spirit comes and gives you the power to go out and accomplish what I'm sending you out to do. And what does he say the result would be? He said, and you will be my witnesses. Those who would testify as to what they had seen and what they had heard. You know, when people think about Jesus calling on us to be witnesses, they get very fearful. It's like, well, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, that's not what Jesus called us to be. He said, I'm calling you to be my witnesses. And that is to share what I've done in your life. You know, God has worked wondrous things in our lives. And boy, if we were all here in this congregation right now, I'll bet we could go up and down the pews and you could tell about what God has done in your life, how he saved you from certain terrible events, or how he's blessed you beyond your expectations. You could share those things. And what would you be doing? You'd be witnessing to the work that God has done in your life. And that's what Jesus was saying right here. And you will be my witnesses. He didn't say, I'd like you to be. He didn't say, I hope someday you'll be. He said, you will be. Because my Holy Spirit is going to fill you to the point where you're going to spill over. He's going to fill up your heart until you can't keep your mouth shut. You're going to have to talk about it and tell people about it. Do you remember when Jesus was on his way into Jerusalem and the children were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, and the Pharisees said, you need to tell your disciples to stop this. And Jesus said, if they stopped it, the very stones would cry out. But what was he saying? He was saying, when my Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're not going to be able to just sit and do nothing. And look what happened. Read Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came, where did they go? Did they stay in their room and have a little Bible study? No, they were out in the streets. They were proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ with power and authority. And they were proclaiming it in the language of the people that were there. This is where we get glossolalia, speaking in tongues. But it comes from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in languages that weren't their own. And it was powerful. And as a result, 3,000 were baptized in that one day. God added to their church daily those who were being saved. The power and the authority had come upon them through the Holy Spirit. You know, I believe that God does the same thing with us. I mean, when God does a wonderful thing in our lives, don't we want to go out and tell people about it? You know, we're in a situation right now where people are losing hope. People are wondering, how is all this going to end? What's going to happen to us tomorrow? Well, what's God done in your life? Has he been a God of defeat? You know, somebody told me a long time ago, Jesus is not the great I was, he's the great I am. He's the one that's going out through his people, using our mouths and using our hearts to proclaim his gospel to a dying world. And boy, is our world ever dying right now. It's dying spiritually. And it's time for us as God's people to stand up and proclaim it. Jesus was giving them hope as they were there. This was not the end. This was the beginning. Their faith in Jesus had been renewed. And he had filled them now with faith and with hope. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. You see, that's where we are right now. That's what we need right now. We need to have the assurance of things hoped for. Not just, well, I hope Jesus will help. No, I know that he will help. I know that right now he's at work moving in the hearts of the people in government and high positions of authority to stop the foolishness that's been going on and to put us back on track to be the people that he wants us to be. Amen. I believe it's an insult to God that our churches have had to be closed. And we've done so to conform with the wishes of our president and of our government. But I think it's a travesty. And I think that we need to be worshiping together as God's people. Our niece in Johnson City sent us a video clip of a church And the pastor would go in every Sunday to preach the sermon on video, and that would be posted on their website, much like ours is, except ours is just audio. And they had a video clip of him as he came into his church, and the pews were all empty. The church was empty, except in every pew there were pictures of the people in the congregation that sat there every Sunday. And the pastor walked in and he was so moved by what he saw. You see, there's an emptiness there. There's a hunger there. Because we want to be together. We want to be one family where we can worship the Lord together. And our Jesus, our God, is sovereign. He's bigger than government. And I don't think that we should be rebels in this, but I think that we should pray that God works in the hearts of our leaders to turn them around and open up the doors of our churches. You know, they had the assurance, the disciples had the assurance, the apostles, that Jesus would never forsake them. No matter what they went through, he would never leave them. And we know the rest of the story. We know what happened as a result. We read through the book of Acts and we can see the tremendous things that were taking place to the point that some of the leaders, the government leaders, said, we have to do something about these Christians because they're turning the world upside down. Boy, wouldn't you love for them to say that today? Wouldn't you love for our government to say, we've got to do something about these churches? I mean, they're just ruining everything. They're turning the world upside down, talking about this Jesus. Oh, wouldn't that be great? That'd be wonderful. You know, we're in the midst of a spiritual battle right now. The events of the past several weeks have us reeling. But God is still in control. And now is the time to stand our ground spiritually and to not accept defeat. This is the time when we stand up and say, Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is bigger than the problems that we face. He is bigger than government. In fact, the government rests on his shoulders. And now by faith, we stand up and proclaim him to this dying world. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we thank you so much that through all of the events that we've gone through in this last month and even beyond, that you've never left us, that you've always been right here with us, that you've protected us physically, that you guided us spiritually, and that you continue to work in each one of our hearts. Lord, we proclaim you as our Lord, and we bow before you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
And our hymn of response this morning is number 264 in your hymnal. 264, Lamb of Glory. Those few that are here, would you mind standing and let's sing this together, number 264.
Thank you. Before I give the benediction, let me just say once again that we miss everyone here, that we love you, and if you have any need or anything that we can pray for, if you would call us and let us know. We want to hold you up and lift you up during this time. So let's bow for our benediction. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.